We're thankful, Father, for this time that we can be together. This is a magnificent time to remember all that has been done and is being done and will be done for us. We're thankful for the love of our Heavenly Father, manifested through the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the willingness of our Savior to go to the cross and die for the sins of mankind. And today we're the recipients of that great, magnificent gift, the gift of salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Help us to be able in these moments to remember, to enjoy, thinking about all of the things that have been done in the past, what is being done for us even at this moment, and all that you have for us out there in the future. We're fully aware of the fact that we cannot fully comprehend all the blessings that await us in the future, but yet we're thankful for the wonderful assurance that one day we shall be away from this world, and we will be away from a body, away from the old sinful nature, away from the various disasters and difficulties and various circumstances that cause us, even this time of life, to find ourselves in the midst of various types of problems and difficulties. We're thankful that that day will come when we will not be in this body. We'll be absent from the body and at home with our Lord. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we know without doubt that heaven is our eternal home, based upon the fact that God has given us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begin our reading with verse 23. For this is what the Lord Himself has said about His table, and I have passed it on to you before, that on the night when Judas betrayed Him, the Lord Jesus took bread. When He had given thanks to God for it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is given for you. Do this to remember Me." In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by His blood. Do this in remembrance of Me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're retelling the message of the Lord's death, that He has died for you. Do this until He comes again." So if anyone eats this bread and drinks from this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he is guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why a man should examine himself carefully before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if he eats the bread and drinks from the cup unworthily, out of fellowship, not thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, he is eating and drinking God's judgment upon himself, for he is trifling with the death of Christ. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if you carefully examine yourselves before eating, you will not need to be judged and punished. Yet when we are judged and punished by the Lord, it is so that we will not be condemned with the rest of the world. So, dear brothers, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, the communion service, wait for each other. If anyone is really hungry, he should eat at home, so that he won't bring punishment upon himself when you meet together. I'll talk to you about the other matters later, the Apostle Paul said. An interesting chapter indeed. An emphasis upon the observance of the Lord's table. The Jews celebrated the Passover every year for over 1,400 years. That ritual that commemorated the passing over of the death angel who had come to slay the firstborn of Egypt, but passed over the homes of those who in faith had smeared the blood of an innocent perfect, unblemished lamb on the top and sides of the doors of their houses. The ritual, as we perhaps know, foreshadowed the very sacrifice that our Lord made as He offered Himself as a substitute, not just for our sins, and not just for the sins of those who betrayed Him, but for the sins of the whole world. That's the reason why when we go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "But also for the sins of the whole world." Point one, the focus of the Lord's Supper is the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of the Lord's Supper is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the unique person of the universe, and He should be the only very important VIP person in your life and mine. He is a celebrity. The focus of the Lord's Supper, then, is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the unique person of the universe, and He should be the very only person, the very only VIP in your life and mine. Secondly, the purpose for observing the Lord's Supper is to express our occupation with Him. In other words, through the years we've studied His Word, and the more we study, the more we become occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. Number three, those who've advanced farther in the spiritual life will receive a much greater blessing from participating in this spiritual ritual. The reason I say that is because the farther a person has gone in his spiritual or her spiritual advance, the more they're able to appreciate what our Lord has done, which makes it possible during the quiet time to have something promenading in the mind, the appreciation for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Point four. The observance of the Lord's Supper is commanded to every church age believer. Every believer born after 30 A.D. and before the resurrection of the body of Christ, which we call the rapture. The Scripture teaches us as an individual priest. So this observance is a normal function of the priesthood of the believer. The observance, point four, of the Lord's Supper is commanded to every church age believer. Point five. In order for the Lord's Supper to be truly meaningful, you and I must have an understanding of the biblical concepts related to soteriology. I use the word soteriology and now want to explain. The word soteriology simply means those biblical subjects in the Word of God related to salvation, related to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for mankind. What does soteriology mean? It means that those are the biblical subjects related to what our Lord has done for us, which includes propitiation. What is propitiation? Propitiation simply means that God, the Heavenly Father, is satisfied with the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. In other words, the word propitiation means satisfaction. So when Jesus Christ died and was buried and came forth out of the grave and ascended, the Heavenly Father was propitiated, satisfied with what He had done. So that's one facet of the doctrine of soteriology, propitiation. Another facet is redemption. Redemption means the work of Jesus Christ towards sin. By His sacrifice, He paid the penalty for sin and redeemed us from the slave market of sin. That's the great doctrine of redemption. another great biblical subject related to soteriology. There are many that I can give you, but the other one that I will mention now is reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It's the work of Jesus Christ toward mankind. In other words, Jesus Christ broke down the barrier between God and man that had existed since the fall. And thus, this lets us know that every individual is reconcilable. I've used that terminology many times. I repeat it now. Not every person will be reconciled. But when God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone. So that everyone is reconcilable. It depends then upon the individual's acceptance or rejection. If a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they're saved. If they reject, they're not. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." And John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Point 6. A believer then, as we come to the observance of the Lord's Supper, must have these great biblical subjects in mind in order to be able to make a meaningful connection with what is going on in the observance of the Lord's table. A believer then must have these great truths in mind and then relate those truths to the various facets of the Lord's table. Number 7. The observance of the Lord's table is a testing time, a test of the concentration and consecration, the ability to apply biblical truths which have been learned to the application of those principles to everyday life. Number 8. The key to the observance of the Lord's Supper is memory. Believers must be able to remember the great spiritual truths that I've just mentioned related to soteriology and Christology. God has given us a system of grace to comprehend the truth. And I can tell you that we all need this because we couldn't learn it by ourselves in our own energy and our own strength. So I jotted myself a little note here. He takes up the slack for our deficiencies in our IQ. And I'm not putting you down now in any way. I'm not minimizing your IQ. I would say that the IQ of the people in this auditorium is outstanding. But whatever it is, I can tell you for sure that God's system of comprehension takes up the slack for the deficiencies in your IQ and mine when we're receiving God's Word while filled with the Holy Spirit. Number 9. For the Lord's Supper to be meaningful to us today, there must have been prior concentration and there must be present consecration. Prior concentration simply means that in the past, we concentrated on the truth. And as a result of our prior concentration, it resulted in our consecration. For the Lord's Supper, number 9, to have meaning to us, there must have been prior concentration and perception to truth. Number 10, we concentrate when we receive God's Word, and then we recall what we've learned when we come to a service like this. What am I saying? I'm saying that all of the many weeks and months and years of study in the past will be beneficial to us in these moments of silence as we observe the Lord's table. In other words, we concentrated on truth in the past. And for that reason, while our heads are bowed in a few moments and our eyes are closed, our minds will not just be wandering around out there. Our minds, because of what's happened in the past in concentration and consecration, will be utilizing those truths that brings great appreciation and joy in our hearts in the moments of silence. In other words, point 10, we concentrated to receive God's Word, and now we concentrate to utilize those things we've learned. We call that reverse concentration. We just kind of reverse it. Number 11, you and I have advanced, I trust, over the years. And as a result of advancing, we've developed a capacity. You and I, over the years, have advanced. Listen, I've been here with you for a long time. What is it, 35 years now? For some of you, shorter time for others. Over these years, I trust that some great things have taken place in your heart and in your mind as you've listened over and over again to the dissemination and proclamation and presentation of God's truth. Since you and I have advanced in our spiritual lives, we have some capacity now. And so it's possible then for us to do what the Scripture here says. This do in remembrance of me. That's point 11. Some of you are wondering now, how many points do you have, preacher? 12. I'm on the last one. I hope you're able to take these down. The Bible gives us a warning. It says not to receive the Lord's Supper when you're out of fellowship. In other words, we're not to have unconfessed sins. All the many distractions we've had, and we always have distractions. But we're coming now to a very, very serious time. A time when we need to move away and move out of our lives every distraction, every sin, every disobedient act and thought and deed. Get it out so that we can fulfill what this Scripture says. Don't take the Lord's Supper out of fellowship. Because some have done that in the Corinthian church and they're weak and sickly, and some have even died. It's a warning, isn't it? So I say that to you from the heart of love to myself and to you, that these are precious moments, the observance of the Lord's Supper. We bow our heads now in prayer, and our men will come to serve the Lord's table. In a few moments, we'll be holding in hand the cup and the bread. When you hold the bread in hand, you're reminded that the bread represents the unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you hold the cup in hand in a few moments, you will remember that the contents of the cup represents the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, "For as much that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We're commanded to drink of the cup. We're commanded to take the bread. We have salvation totally today apart from man's efforts. We have restoration totally apart from our efforts. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We bow for prayer as our men come. Again, we read from the scripture, for this is what the Lord himself has said about this table. I passed it on to you before, that on the night when Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it and gave to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, and this is my body which is given you. Do this in remembrance of me." May we pray together. Father, we're thankful for your grace and blessings and love and grace. We're thankful that we can come here today to remember what our Lord has done and is doing and will do for each one of us. We are the recipients of that matchless gift of God's grace through the person of Jesus Christ. We are here today because of your grace, and we bow to express our deep thanks for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Holding in hand the bread. The bread represents the unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God. There never was a time when Jesus did not exist. He is co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. By means of humanity, He came to this earth to go to the cross for you and for me. He gave Himself as our substitute. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. As God, He could not do this, but as the God-man, He could and did. The Scripture says, "This do in remembrance of me." Do this to remember me. In a moment, you'll be holding the cup. The cup, the contents of the cup, represents the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. As we all know, the blood of the Old Testament animals represented and depicted beautifully the spiritual death of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we're commanded to drink of the cup as a picture of our trust and our confidence in Him. May we pray together. John, lead us, please.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You have given us the opportunity to come together this day and participate in the most meaningful ceremony that exists in this age in which we live, the church age. We know, Heavenly Father, that the cup represents the perfect work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that was done on our behalf. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be able to take the truths of soteriology that has been presented to us today, to keep them in the forefront of our mind, to consider and to meditate upon the tremendous work that has been done by our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on our behalf, for it is in His name that we ask it. Amen.
Thank you.
The scripture says, in the same way, he took the cup of wine, saying, "This cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes again." May we stand together as we sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Hymn 185.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood.
Quietly.
From his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did there such love and sorrow forms composed so rich a crown
victoriously?
Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own.
Thank you, and you're dismissed.
Thank you.